If you're at a place where you can get your sheet, we have the 5 points. You can make use of that. It's not absolutely required, but could be helpful. Let's turn for the fifth sermon on the 5 points to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In all these things, the Bible has to guide us. And so often, what happens when we have diverging views of salvation, redemption, is that people's philosophies enter in. And what will happen is a person's philosophy or opinion, which is basically what a philosophy is, will be bigger than the teaching of the scriptures. So what will happen is that people will look at the scripture and they'll see that the Bible says explicitly something, and but it doesn't fit their philosophy. It doesn't enable them to mesh it all together in their minds. So they have to alter not their philosophy, but the scriptures. And we'll see a little bit about that tonight. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Let's pray. Well, these are great truths. We are certainly robbing ourselves of delight if we deny them. And there's no human opinion or philosophy that has the right to intercede and to overrule the teaching of Scripture. So I pray, Lord, we would be very interested, excited to learn your truth as it is presented, to understand it, and to rejoice in it. We thank you that we can and should. For Lord, these are not truths that are in some way hard on us, but blessed and welcome. And so we pray, Lord, we receive it that way. In Jesus' name, amen. We use human language, of course, and human language can literally be used to say anything. Paul's words were twisted. People twist Jesus's words all the time. But people are pretty loose about language. We can say something is free and mean it's free until you have to pay for it. There's a lot of software basically that's done that way, free to download, free to try. But it just says free, then you are asked to pay for it. You can say something's healthy when no tests have been done to prove that. There's an absence of any data whether it's healthy or not. So they say it's healthy. We can tout progress. Some of the worst things happening in our society are called progressive. We can say that this progressive way is successful and advancing culture merely by declaring it so, because we believe it. Or that a family is a God-fearing family and they never attend church. But there's that just a label that they hold up. And so it is with the concept of election. Election is hard for people. We know by experience that when you talk about election, people get nervous about it. Some denominations are more comfortable with it. Baptists have become less comfortable with it, although our origins, we were all on board with that. It's a great fall for the Baptists not to value the biblical words. Election, predestination, all of these things are great concepts. But when you hear about it, that problem arises where it doesn't seem to match what I know to be true. And so we alter election and we make it something else, or try to, those who deny that. And so the go-to solution for election turns out to have nothing to do with electing people before the foundation of the world. They believe in election as long as humans are doing the electing. Yeah, I can grab that election thing as long as it's understood that we do the electing. We elect God. We decide for God. And then that's election. So you see, it's a complete twist to election. Or that salvation is by grace as long as you recognize that some of our salvation is accomplished by us. So they're using contradictory terms like grace and merit that would equal salvation. One of the compulsions of Arminianism is the effort to save human freedom, to not have men be totally at the mercy of God. And they say that on the basis of the fact that they are appealed to believe. If you ask someone to believe, then it is assumed that they have freedom to believe. And therefore, their will has not been completely darkened. Their minds have not been completely darkened. There still remains something in man that can believe. And from that, a philosophy is worked up. And one of those philosophies is Arminianism. And so the first point of Arminianism is that man is not totally fallen. He can still decide. He can still have a say. In fact, it is necessary. And as the sheet says that we've been looking at, that although human nature was seriously affected by the fall, man has not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. Man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to his sinful nature. So God graciously enables every sinner to repent and believe, but he does not interfere with man's freedom. Each sinner possesses a free will, and his eternal destiny depends on how he uses it. That's leaving salvation to men. And if men come to know Christ, it's because of that. They have made a decision, they have used their ability that they still have that did not completely fall when Adam and Eve fell. But that's a philosophy. That's not a biblical teaching. As we stated previously, the responsibility to choose God and to obey God that was given to us in the garden remained after the fall. We didn't get any responsibility, whereas we were supposed to obey God before the fall, and after the fall, we didn't have to because we fell. No, that remained the same. The ability changed. So there is no more human freedom of will. Once we fell, we lost our freedom of will. Before we fell, we could choose. Adam and Eve could choose. They should have chosen not to disobey God. But after the fall, although still responsible to God because he made us, we lost the ability. That puts us in a bad spot. We have the responsibility, but not the ability. It's like we're drowning, and we don't even know enough to call for a lifesaver. That's how bad we are. We don't call for a lifeguard to save us. And so here's the thing with this fervor to protect human freedom after the fall. And one thing that Arminianism focuses on is protecting the dignity of mankind and enabling a man who is lost, who is fallen, to have a power. And they see that as a dignity of, you know, human freedom, that we're not totally bound in sin, which is fine if we weren't, but we are. And so there's no more freedom of will. The theological discussions are about bondage of the will or freedom of the will. We have free will Baptist churches. They're emphasizing their belief that man did not completely fall when he fell. A free will Baptist church would also believe you could lose your salvation if you don't keep it up. That's consistent with Arminianism, with the teachings of, you know, Arminianism or Pelagianism. So here's the thing. If we try to protect human freedom after the fall, if God chooses based on what he sees a sinner will do, then how is he sovereign over anything? If God's choosing always follows, or at least in an undefined number of times, always follows what we do, and then God sees that from eternity before the foundation of the world, as our text said, and then chooses us on the basis of that he sees. Well, what does God do arbitrarily, sovereignly? Wouldn't it be correct then to say that God has directed any event? If all he sees is somebody does something and then God just includes that in his will? A nation rebels against Israel, and so God includes that in his will. That's not the way the Bible reads. We see in Nahum, as we looked at this morning, how the Lord is saying he's going to take down Assyria. It doesn't matter what others do. But man ends up with all the sovereignty, and God ends up waiting. And these are things that are Arminian in nature, that God waits for man. And what the Arminians do to try to hang on to grace is they say that, oh, we don't do much. We just do a tiny little bitty bit. But that tiny little bitty bit is just as good as 100% if we're lost, if we don't do it. So that is a cop-out, where the Arminians are trying to minimize merit or to shrink the belief that man is actually the one who triggers salvation. But it just doesn't work. It doesn't matter how little. If anything is contributed that is effectual for our salvation, then it's got not totally by grace. It could be any percent at that point. And we would have some part in our salvation. So in order to protect human freedom, basically what the Arminians do is destroy the sovereignty of God. We're dead and totally depraved. And because of that, salvation not only can be by grace, it has to be by grace. And that is consistent with what the Bible says. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. I don't know how much plainer it could be. It's almost like we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. You can't understand the most basic, plain reading of Scripture. And we study that in the first point on each side of the 5 points. But the second point follows logically from the statement in the first. If we're able to believe savingly, if what we do contributes to our salvation being gained. Then our salvation is conditional upon our belief. So how are we saved? Well, we have to believe in and of ourselves, and then we're saved. But if we're not able to, as the Calvinist says, to savingly believe, then our salvation is unconditional as regarding us. In other words, that God doesn't see anything in us that he responds to save us. He only saves us based on what he does. So the issue is this eternal choice that Paul refers to in our text as to what the basis of for God's election is. And you'll see there that we're told that. It's really in every place. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We're told that it was before the foundation of the world, before anyone was created, before the world was made, from eternity past. Now, eternity, of course, is always present for God. Anything he puts in eternity that has to do with time is just contained within, wrapped in all of eternity. It's a hard concept for us to grasp. But before God made the world and the people in it, then he chose us, as it says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. And that puts one side of the two sides of these 5 points in a pickle. If it's before the foundation of the world, it precedes all professions of faith along with every offer of the gospel. That God chose us to be saved before anything was made from eternity. So the Arminian says, how can my evangelism and the responsibility we have to believe the gospel fit in a system that sees all this as set before we were even made? Well, there's two ways you can go with that. How can it work if I can't do anything? Well, you could go to the grace side, which is what the Calvinist does, and says, well, it's by grace. Or you can try to redeem the will of man, which is what the Arminian does, and says that salvation is based upon God's knowing things beforehand, but not determining them beforehand, but knowing things beforehand, and then seeing what we do, and then choosing. The election comes after he sees what we do. A vast number who hold to Arminianism, this is, it may be universal, that they say that the only reason God has chosen us and the only way we can make sense of election is if he sees that we chose him, which of course reverts the whole thing from we saved ourselves from God saved us. You just can't have both. And in this text, there's also that word predestined used. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Well, what is the basis of that in our text? What does verse 5 say is the basis for our being predestined to adoption as sons? Well, it says it was according to the kind intention of his will. Whose will? God's will. God kindly intended to save us. That's the basis. Not seeing that we would choose him. I mean, the Holy Spirit's not even involved in that formula for the Arminians, because Holy Spirit doesn't make a person born again or draw them to Christ until they believe, and then he comes in. So it was according to the will of God. And it also says in our text, to the praise in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the whole thing of it. Chapter 2 makes it even more clear when he says it's not of works at all. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did he save us? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Nothing at all earned, merited, deserved. No trigger from us that launched God into a saving mood. It says also in verse 6 that he freely bestowed this upon us in the beloved. Well, it's a free gift that you cannot earn it. It's given by God by the kind intention of his will. And it's in the beloved, that's Christ. So he chooses in Christ. He pays for the debt of our sin in Christ. He puts us in Christ. Christ is our Savior. So it's all of God. And that's pointing out that God planned this, and in eternity, in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, chose to be the one who goes to pay the debt of sin. The Holy Spirit was the one who would apply the work of Christ to the sinner's heart as God chooses, and God would choose us. He chose us in the beloved, in the annals of before time, in eternity. That's the only thing that preserves grace. Because if you still have a part to play, you're partly credited with the acquisition of salvation. It's not grace. Evangelism is good that way, because the only way evangelism would work is if God chooses us through the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't make evangelism unnecessary or nonsensical. We preach the gospel, which the Holy Spirit takes and use it to draw us to Christ and cause us to be born again by the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father. All that works out. Now, let me read you the second point from the Arminian perspective, now that I've explained a lot of that from the chart I'll look at. And it's conditional election. God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world was based upon his foreseeing that they would respond to his call. He selected only those whom he knew would of themselves freely believe the gospel. The election, therefore, was determined by or conditioned upon what man would do. The faith which God foresaw, upon which he based his choice, was not given to the sinner by God. It was not created by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, but resulted solely from man's will. The Arminian believes he is at that point saved human freedom by giving election to man. Man elected God. And I think that says it pretty clearly there what the situation is. So the Arminian believes that God's choice is based on him knowing beforehand what man was going to freely choose to do. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Verse 1. Now, within this sentence, we'll see the Arminians' foundation and leaning point. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, and notice they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And what the Arminian does is make the foreknowledge of God there. And you can tell that it's related to more than just knowing something's going to happen, because it says afterward, part of the what's going on is that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. See, there's a purpose in the whole of it, and the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father all involved in that. That God knew us before the foundation of the world. Not in the sense just of knowing about us, but actually knowing us as his children. So Arminians jerk this verse out of this context to make it support a philosophy of what's called prescience, or to know beforehand, not in an ordaining sense, but just in a knowing sense, that man is going to respond to the call. Well, the call is not even with the Holy Spirit. It's just a call. It is foresight, which is part of God's omniscience. He just knows everything. So he knows that, and therefore he chooses on the basis of that. Look at the words in our text, back to Ephesians 1, and I already mentioned it, predestination, predestined. The words surrounding election or choosing are words of determination. Predestination speaks of a determination beforehand. Here, the word foreknowledge does not contradict that. It is, again, a knowing beforehand. The word can mean determined by prearrangement. It doesn't just mean he knows by omniscience, but also that he knows in some cases, such as here, as is consistent with the verses around it. He knows by sovereign decree who his children are going to be, who's going to be in the beloved, who he's going to say. Not just because he knows everything, but because he chooses his children to save. So we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect. There's a determination there, an inclusion into the family of God. So also in verse 20 of 1 Peter, there's a similar word, a compound of this. It says, which he brought about in Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And he put all things far above all authority and power and dominion and rule, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as a head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. Now that continues on in this Ephesians about Christ. Christ, the whole thing here, the whole purpose, the whole target of grace. Now in 1 Peter, which I also mentioned, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Jesus himself was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Not that he knew what Jesus was going to do, but that Jesus was determined to do what he was sent to do to save. It was not based upon an independent will, but the will of God. So With understanding of the first point, that we're unable to choose God because we died in the fall, it can only mean that God chose to know us. It's the difference between information and determination. To know something's going to happen because you have omniscience, that's one thing. That's not directive necessarily. But to know something because you're going to do it is determination. When Nahum, in Nahum chapter 1, when God said he's going to bring Nineveh down, that's determination. Not because he sees that they're going to be brought down by somebody else, and so he includes that in his will, but that he determines that they will fall. Otherwise, it's left to the whims of man. So the question for us, did God choose us because we chose him, or did we choose God because he chose us? Well, the Arminian would say that God chose us because we chose him. They looked at God looked ahead and saw we were going to choose him, and he chose us. But the Calvinist says, and accurately, that we chose God because he chose us. Jesus explicitly said himself, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, second point from the Calvinist perspective, from the sheet I gave you, God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rests solely in his own sovereign will. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. These acts are the result, not the cause, of God's choice. The election, therefore, was not determined by or conditioned upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. Repentance and faith, from the Arminian perspective, was done first, and then God chose. From the Calvinistic perspective, what the scripture teaches is that God chose first and then produced regeneration and faith from us. That was the result of God choosing us. It wasn't the cause of God choosing us. So you see, it's entirely of grace. It can be nothing but that. And so the point that the Arminian makes is just completely against scripture. And a lot of other things fall apart with it. Our inability, we cannot do anything. We can only merit wrath. So don't we have to believe in Jesus? Well, absolutely, we have to believe in Jesus. And again, the issue is not our duty or responsibility, but our ability to perform our duty. We're called to believe the gospel. We're commanded to believe the gospel. We still have the same relationship with God we had in the garden, in that we're responsible to obey God. It could be no other than that. He's the creator. But in order for us to believe, it has to be provided by God. The call goes out to all. The Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. God takes that gospel and provides repentance and faith to those he has chosen. Without the gospel, people will not believe. That's why people go out, missionaries go out. They preach in different lands where Christ is not named. We still emphasize that. Nobody's going to be saved without the gospel, but nobody is going to. Who receives the gospel is going to be saved by any merit of their own or by responding to it in some power they still hold. Only by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So our election is not conditioned on what we do to trigger salvation. Our election is based on God. And I hope next time to cover issue of predestination, unless that changes somehow. But that was my plan for the moment. We'll talk about that some more and see what more to say there, especially in regard to understanding predestination and how God is predestining the eternal those who are eternally judged too, on what basis that is. But these things tell us that since we are not able, then God must choose us totally in Himself. Whereas the Arminian says, since we are able, we must believe, and until we believe, Christ can't do anything. So that'll be it for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you for salvation by grace. We take no merit in it, can't take any credit for it. If we know you, you knew us first, before the foundation of the world. It's all of you, all praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.